Good morning. Welcome to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks again to Pastor Lukomsky for Acts 24. You think, you know, Pastor Wise, you think it's just a court transcript, and look what that man can do with it.
Well, you'd be amazed at what you can dig through court transcripts.
Absolutely. Now, was that a your previous life was in the law?
Yes.
If I recall?
Yes.
See, I do pay attention every once in a while.
Yeah,
so you would have been a great guy to go through that text as well. Pastor Rodney Wise joins us from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. You just celebrated a big anniversary, didn't you?
Yes. On Reformation Sunday, we celebrated our 100th anniversary, had a nice Lutheran service, although people didn't realize it was a Lutheran service because it lasted more than 2 hours.
Oh, wow.
You know, and they were wondering what was going on.
Were they collapsing in the aisles after 90 minutes?
Well, you know, it was close to that, but you know, I had a plan because then the following week I could preach for as long as I wanted, and as long as I kept it under 2 hours, nobody would
notice. Nobody's going to complain.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, so you see, yeah, that's right. I think that's a evil but brilliant.
Well, yes. That's the lawyer in me.
And, you know,
but we also had a lovely reception and dinner afterwards with all sorts of fun and entertainment. It was a wonderful day. It was a full day of celebration, culminating a year long process of celebrating.
Well, 100 years is no small anniversary, especially when you consider our country isn't even 300 years old yet.
No, that's right. Although. I have a number of pastors in my neighborhood that keep reminding me that we're still a Johnny-come-lately at only 100 years.
Yeah, and some of the folks down in Perry County might have a bit of an argument,
about
100 years. So as a person that was in the vocation of the law before coming into the ministry, what do you make of Paul as a lawyer, as a guy defending him? You know what they say about a guy who defends himself?
Well, yeah, he has a fool for a client. But actually he does quite well, and that goes back to his previous training under Gamaliel, I'm sure, because he was trained under the Pharisaical law, and I'm sure he knew how to handle himself in that regards. But he is quite clever, you know, appealing to Caesar at just the right time, and just kind of. As I heard you were talking about buttering up the judge at just the right time as
now,
well.
Now, you've never done that when you were in a courtroom. You never did that, did you?
Well, you know, it doesn't take you too long to figure out each of the judges that you're appearing before, and what they like to hear and what they don't like to hear. Some of them would just say, you know, well, just cut through all of that garbage and get straight to it. And others like to have their ears tickled.
A little bit, yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor, have you noticed, if you pay any attention to the news, it seems like marriage vows don't mean much to anybody anymore.
Well,
that's a broad brush, but look at our leaders. From the age of Clinton forward, I guess, in the most contemporary time.
Yeah, that's very much the case. And if you've got a minute, I'll just illustrate it with a true story. This was not a wedding I officiated over, but a wedding that I attended of some friends. And they wrote their own vows. And I'm as a pastor, I'm always very, very cautious when a couple says that they want to write their own vows.
I wonder,
you know, I've seen pictures of things like Star Wars weddings and things like that. So, but anyway, I was just sitting there, and it was a fine service. And then they exchanged their vows, and the groom turns to the bride and says, "I promise to love you until love departs."
Well, that should take about 5 minutes.
Well, I'm going to say, yeah, what kind of vow is that? I promise to love you until I don't love you anymore? I mean, it was no vow at all. And that just kind of reflects the attitude towards wedding vows, that it really has little meaning. And in large part because people ignore the fact that when you're talking about a wedding, it's not just a man and a woman, but it's a man and a woman and God.
Well, let's talk about that for a moment. Now, as a lawyer, you know, when I went to college, one of my profs was an active lawyer, and he said that in order to be a good lawyer, you don't need to know the law. You need to know language. You need to know what words mean. And his contention was that some of the best lawyers were English majors and not people that studied the law.
Well, you actually need to know both.
Well, true. But we live in an age where we suffer under the tyranny of language today.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, what one word means to you may mean something different to me. Yeah. We may take a different spin on it. what is adultery? What is it and what is it not?
Yeah, yeah. And to really understand that, you go back to the what adultery means in the biblical text, and the Greek word used there is porneia. You know, in essence, uncleanness, sexual uncleanness in whatever form it is. I mean, yeah, going back to the Bill Clinton days when he shook his crooked finger at us and famously said, "I did not have sex with that woman," and he was being perfectly serious at the time.
He was, yes.
Because he was using that in a technical way.
Well, he redefined the term, yes.
Yeah. And our culture has done that with so many words where we redefine terms and they lose their meaning or they change their meanings. You know, I think of poor Fred Flintstone.
I'm ready.
Yeah.
I'm ready.
You know, I grew up with Fred Flintstone, you know, and
brother,
the song is he'll have a gay old time. It's just poor Fred Flintstone. He simply can't enjoy himself with his wife and his neighbors, the rubbles anymore.
That's true. Well, you know, Leviticus 18:20, do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. You know, it's too bad that's in the Old Testament. We have no use for that stuff anymore.
Well,
maybe we just make your life a lot easier, and instead of 10, we just snip out that adultery business from the commandments and narrow it down to 9.
Didn't Mel Brooks kind of try that in his History of the World, where he comes 15, down with 15? Oh,
ten commandments.
Yeah,
I love that
drops
movie.
A tablet.
People criticize, but I love that movie. Mel Brooks is funny.
But, you know, actually, there is a similar passage in the New Testament that kind of gives us the same idea as that Leviticus passage, where Paul says that if we join ourselves with a prostitute, we're actually joining Christ with that prostitute. That gets back to that concept that it's not just man and wife, but it's man and wife and God. You know, that God is part of that marriage bond, and that the marriage is something that God himself creates. And when you fail to honor your marriage vows, you fail to honor God. When you defile yourself in a sexual way, you're defiling God.
Well, is it a power thing? Is it just because these are men of power, in some cases women of power, that the temptation is just too great? Because it's not just the attraction to the forbidden fruit, but the power and all that other stuff that goes with it.
Well, maybe that's part of the temptation, and maybe that places certain people in an environment or in a situation where they can more easily act out the temptation. I mean, the most recent one you think is General Petraeus.
Yeah, remarkably stupid.
Yeah.
I mean, considering he's the CIA director.
Yeah. But, you know, our sinful nature makes us do stupid things. I mean, things where we don't consider what the consequences are.
But you would think a guy who has gone through the military, achieved what he's achieved in the military, now rises to the place of director of the CIA, would have this word honor in his vocabulary.
Oh, yes. Well, and when he goes through all of this and becomes the director of the CIA and many of his other positions that he's held throughout life, he has to go through these security screenings.
Yeah.
And he knows that he is being held to the highest of standards, because if he didn't meet the highest of standards, he would never have gotten the job in the first place.
You know, one of my favorite words, I think, describes what he got himself into. And hubris.
We don't
use the word hubris near enough in our culture, do you think?
No, that's very true. You know, you get the power and sometimes you think, well, I can just get away with anything, which is why it's always important to remember that we always humble ourselves before the greatest power of all, the Lord God.
So why is it, when you go back to Deuteronomy around chapter 22, the punishment for adultery was death? Why does God take it so seriously?
Well,
I mean, it's just sex.
Yeah.
Sorry for the kids in the room, but that's what our president said.
Yeah. Why is it so serious? Well, because it is a matter of life and death. Right? If you go all the way from the beginning of Scripture to the end, even to the very last chapters of Revelation, what does it say about people who are adulterers and fornicators and sexually immoral? To them is eternal death. It is a matter of life and death. And you know, so God has to make it apparent that it's so serious, right? He has to make it evident to us because, you know, we're too dumb to figure it out on our own, quite frankly.
True, true. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Wise. Go ahead.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call. I am 58 years old, and I slightly remember a general in charge of the European theater, Dwight D., and Roosevelt before him.
Mm-hmm.
They all had their girlfriends.
Yes, they did.
And it was just nothing new under the sun.
Well, you're absolutely right, Solomon.
The judges, you were talking about the judges earlier, and with our recent election, I just hold them up to correctly judge the way a judge should go about his position, and God help us all.
Well, indeed, God help us all, and that's the only way we can accomplish these things. That's the only way we can administer justice in our fallen world is with God's help.
I appreciate what you all do there at the station and in your separate lives for the service of our Lord and Savior. And we are the vessel that you and I so much want to be used for something that God is going to accomplish and be able to say, I was a little bit of a part of that. Mm. And
And that's true. And the way,
Rick, I'm going to let you go because your cell's starting to break up on us. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
And the way we be sure that we're a part of what God is doing in this world is being faithful to God, faithful to His Word, and following His commands. You know, I wanted to get back to the point when we're talking about all of these, you know, as you say, famous generals, presidents, leaders, and so forth that all seem to fall by the wayside. It gets back to the idea that the source of all authority is God. And if we do not humble ourselves before God, that's when we will abuse the authority that's been granted to us. And that's what's happening. And that's when it becomes a real problem, when God is no longer a driving force, if you will, within our society.
You mean no? Well, I sort of what Paul is preaching before Felix here.
Yeah.
Brother, you better be aware. There's a judgment. There's a perfect court coming,
exactly.
And you ain't going to be the judge this time.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And he reminds Felix that, yeah, like you said, that there is he has no power, just like Jesus before Pilate. You know, you have no power except what the Father has given you. And too often we forget that we become enamored with ourselves. It goes back to that first sin of Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God. Oh, hey, guess what? I've got some of that authority.
No,
I'm
really
like God.
Yeah. All right, Your Honor, I'm going to slip into the role of public defender for a moment, okay, Your Honor?
All right.
Okay, why, if God knows that we're sinners born into a fallen world, does He demand something we cannot provide, sexual purity?
Ah, because the very reason we cannot provide it. Because when we realize that we cannot provide it, what's our only option? To try harder?
Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow who knows what happens.
Well, that is one option. But that's also an option that fails. God is clear to us that's an option that results in death. And we know that the option when we try it ourselves, that results in death too.
Yeah.
What option do we have left?
Got to be something outside of me.
It's got to be outside of you. It's once again, we fall on our knees, we humble ourselves before God and beg for His mercy. Lord, I cannot do this. Lord, I am but a poor, miserable sinner. Okay, fine.
I won't do it. But now I can't even think about it.
Well,
I can't even think about it. It's like saying, don't think about a horse. How many people are thinking about a horse right now?
Right. Yeah, you bet. As soon as you plant the idea, even in a negative sense,
yeah,
that's when it happens. But see, doesn't that illustrate all the more how weak we are. We think we are so strong, but yet we are so weak, because even the mere suggestion and all these ideas start running through our heads. I mean, that's why Madison Avenue is so powerful. You know, all they do is have to do is put the suggestion, a single image, an image that lasts just a matter of seconds. And all of a sudden the thought is in our head and it starts to develop. And pretty soon that thought that develops in our head becomes action. And that's just what sin is. It starts as a thought in our minds. Mm. And it works its way to action.
You know, on a personal note, what really makes me crazy, and this is where you can counsel me a bit, Pastor, to be a little bit more calm. But, you know, here is Petraeus. He has betrayed his marriage vows, betrayed his wife in a rude and public way.
Yes.
And then you have other public officials like Senator Feinstein who say, well, he's a good and honorable man. Perhaps he should have stayed in that position. Excuse me?
Yeah.
Is this not oxymoronical? He's a good and honorable man who just cheated on his wife?
Yeah, yeah.
This lack of standards is making me crazy today. And obvious ones. He's cheated on his wife.
Right.
But he's a good and honorable man.
Right, right.
Wow, what do you do with that?
Well, you know, and that's part of the problem where we try and compartmentalize everything. Like you say, you know, you said at one point, oh, you know, with President Clinton and all that, it's just sex. But then we say, well, that's part of his private life.
Even better, yeah. What business is it of yours what I do?
We spent several years debating that as a nation, did we not?
We did.
And I think that's what she was doing with that comment. You know, he is still, I mean, because the mantra of today is, you know, and of course after Vietnam, and rightly so, that we should honor the people who serve. You know, appropriate, since Veterans Day was just Sunday.
Sunday, yeah.
And that's good and proper. But like you say, this and again, this gets back to our use of language. Our language use of language gets so sloppy that, you know, she didn't go to the degree of saying, you know, he is a good and honorable man in his service to our country. You know, he is a poor, miserable sinner in his faithfulness to his wife. But then also, the real sticking point of this is that in breaking his vows to his wife, not being faithful there is that opening where he was also not faithful to his country. She wasn't.
Yeah, but if you bat for the right team, there's other things we can overlook.
Well. That's often the case, you know. It's scratch my back and I won't worry about it for a little bit.
It's remarkable how many of us, you know, when my oldest was confirmed, her confirmation verse was Revelation 2:10b, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Mm-hmm. And we had some long discussions about what that verse was. We went into the history of that verse and to whom, you know, John may have had in mind, like Polycarp.
Yes.
You know, when he was writing this. And I said, is it not remarkable how many of us will just sell our faith for a bag of beans?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, you mentioned confirmation. With every one of my confirmation classes, I sit down with them and we spend a lot of time going over the confirmation vows and what they are saying, you know, being faithful unto death, remaining in the faith all of your life. And the one that always gets them is, you know, will you suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from the faith? You know, I point out to them, what you're saying is, someone comes and puts a gun to my head, and they say, deny Jesus. You're going to say, pull the trigger.
You know, it's funny, again, you had another people are going to think I'm making my kids crazy with these kind of discussions, but the oldest one at Lutheran South is reading The Crucible. And we were talking about that, and we were talking about honor, and we were talking about your commitment to your faith, and doing sort of the expeditious and quick thing to get out of trouble, which is, you know, and Augustine confronted this too early in the church about people under persecution who recanted the faith and wanted to come back.
Yes.
I said, essentially what that means is, if you ever find yourself in a place where someone has a gun to your father's head and says, recant the faith or else, I said, you better say or else.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Let him have it.
You know,
now, that sounds weird, but if you know about the life of the world to come, that stuff doesn't bother you too much.
No, that's right. And we get so focused on, again, this world. We forget God, and we forget what is to come. And, you know, that I am but a stranger here, and heaven is my home.
Yeah.
You know, we want to fit in this world. We want to get along. We want to have a good time, an enjoyable life in this world, but that's not what our Lord Jesus promised.
Hmm.
He said, in this world you will have trouble.
Yeah, well, you know, St. Paul says that we are supposed to flee from sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know of a nice cave in the Syrian desert somewhere I can get cheap?
Well, gosh.
There didn't seem any place you could flee to these days.
They tried that, didn't they, to go to a...
Yeah, but they didn't have the internet back then. So
no, that's quite true, too.
This stuff is ubiquitous now. So, there's nowhere to flee.
So if you flee to the cave, you will have to leave your smartphone behind.
No problem.
<Yeah. laughs>
No problem. Well, you know, adultery, though it's widely promoted in our culture,
yes,
you know, clearly rips apart the fabric of our culture. Look what these kind of stupid things do to us. But why? It's amazing, though, that this still bothers some people. That even Petraeus, in spite of our attitude toward sex in this culture, still resigned.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Maybe we're not completely over the edge of the cliff yet.
Well, no, not completely, but we keep dangling more and more toes over. That's that's for sure. I hearing some statistics after the election about the number of Christians and evangelicals who voted or did not vote, or anything, the number of people who say they are Christians and so forth. But the statistic I heard was that only a fifth to a quarter of Americans worship regularly. And, you know,
which to most people is once a month.
Well, yeah, and yeah. How do you define regularly,
yeah,
too?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, the tyranny of language. What did I tell you?
There you go. But also, how can you not worship God? Because that's the primary act of love and devotion to God is worship of Him, is bowing down before Him, is gathering around where He is, of praying to Him, of offering yourself to Him, but. But no, you know, it's worship has also become, you know, plopping yourself down in a seat for an hour or 2 hours if it's the 100th anniversary of our Redeemer, and then just you know putting in your time and going home.
Thanks be to God, Luther isn't preaching today.
Oh, no kidding.
Yeah, because they would be collapsing. I don't know that he could preach today, quite honestly.
Well, not in our culture, but you know, there are many Christian churches around the world where, you know, a full day of listening to preaching in God's Word is not unusual.
Yeah, and that's when they're not trying to blow you up.
Yeah, well, yeah, you think of the Christians in Africa who they travel on foot for hours and hours and hours to get to the church.
Oh,
oftentimes you just don't know if someone's going to come by and blow up the church that day or burn it down.
Nigeria, it's happening every weekend.
Exactly. You know, I would encourage everyone to regularly check in with the Voice of the Martyrs website just to see the kind of things that go on and how they take their vows so seriously that they will not fall away even under the pressure of death.
Yeah, my one of the other pastors that shares that seat with you, Pastor Ryan Fairman out Paris, Illinois, wrote to me this morning about some other subject, and he threw in a comment. Did you see about the imams in Egypt who want to blow up the Sphinx and tear down the pyramids because it's an offense to Islam that it's this pagan representation in their midst? And he says, when do you think that sort of stuff is going to start happening here? And I said, I don't know, probably soon, but at least it'll accomplish one thing. It'll separate the sheep from the goats.
Yes.
You know, you're going to know who the soft Christians are when terrible things start happening.
Absolutely, and those kind of things have started happening. There's a concerted effort to tear down all public displays of faith.
Yeah.
So it's already started.
Well, at least it's not violent.
No,
yeah.
Not yet.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's a great option for you. I see we've got James on the line. James, you hold tight. As soon as we get back from this break, we will pick up James. Now, James usually calls, Pastor, in the last 10 minutes of the program. So he must have a big question for you today.
Oh, boy.
Giving you an entire half hour to answer it.
All right.
That's the challenge that will be laid before you. And more yet to come. All kinds of things in the news. A Changing America, an excellent article by Cal Thomas. We'll talk about that as well. Join us. The break is very short. We'll be back after these few short announcements. Stick around. It's the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Rodney Wise, a 100-year-old pastor serving a 100-year congregation here
in
the St.
Louis.
There are
days I feel like that.
Brother, let me tell you, both of us feel that way. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And by way of proper and respectful introduction, our Redeemer Lutheran Church is in Overland, Missouri, which is right there in the middle of St. Louis County.
That's right.
You're right in the heart of St. Louis County. Mm-hmm. Now, as promised, there's nothing in the comment line, so James must have a big, big question or comment for you. There's too much to even fit on the screen. James, good morning. Let us have it.
Okay. Well, first I'd like to ask Pastor at some point during the program to talk about the times of the order of his service, like when the Sunday school and those things are, because I'm in the... I'm pretty near Overland. I like to come visit. I'm in Elmwood, kind of up the street a little bit.
Oh, yeah, sure. Well, let me go ahead and tell you. Our services Sunday morning are at 8 and 10:45 in the morning. We have adult and children's Bible classes at 9:30 between the services. We also have a Monday evening service at 6:30. If you happen to be one of those weekend workers, we accommodate you with a Monday evening service as well at 6:30. So those are our times, James. Thanks for asking.
Great.
And James, I would also point out, not to take any business from Pastor Boyce Claire and that great resale shop he has over there by Lutheran North, mm-hmm. but I got to tell you, one of the best rummage sales that I've ever been at takes place at Redeemer every year.
Well, they work hard at it all year.
It's really a good one. And a lot of nice stuff, too.
Always in the spring.
Yep.
Okay. Well, thinking about the Petraeus story, and I want to try to get out in front of it because it seems to keep growing and growing. It has another general that's been cited as being involved also.
Yeah.
So as a Christian, should we think that when we talk about the passing pleasures of sin, that is forgivable?
Oh, absolutely. It is forgivable in the eyes of God. Again, the generals need to humble themselves and repent, and the forgiveness of God is there waiting for them because Christ indeed died for them. But they also need to understand that there are temporal consequences to all of their actions of what they have done.
Mm-hmm. And to beware of hypocrisy and to know that who is without sin, to beware of casting the first stone.
Exactly.
Well, you know, if only God hadn't created woman. Now, there's Adam with the dog, and everything's going well, and oh, no, it's not good for you to be alone. Now, wait a minute. No.
Yeah.
And
it was this woman you gave me. Yes,
yeah.
It was this woman you gave me.
You see, it's all God's fault. Not mine.
That kind of reminds me in Genesis about an I Love Lucy episode or something like that, you know, where Ricky is blaming Lucy.
We're going to have you on more often. You are my context of life.
Well, you know, I wanted to do that because I could see this story just growing and growing, and I could see that there's going to be some posturing and political things that's going to come to it. So as a Christian lawyer, I like to ask you this question. If one man looks on another man's wife and lust and does nothing, and another man looks on a man's wife and lust and acts on it, which man has sinned and why? And I'll hang up and listen.
All right, James, thanks so much.
Thank you.
Well, the answer to that question is found in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it clear that even if you look upon a woman lustfully, you have sin. Referring it to politicians, that's the Jimmy Carter sin. You know, I don't know if you recall during his election campaign back in the late 70s.
First evangelical president.
Right. Yes. He did an interview with Playboy magazine, which was a head-scratcher in and of itself, a strong evangelical doing an interview with Playboy magazine. But they asked him the question, have you ever committed adultery? And he said, yes, I have lusted in my heart. So
that was completely lost on them, if you remember.
Absolutely. Well, you know, Playboy, they have no idea, but they have both sinned. The consequences of each sin is the same. You know, the wages of sin is death. You know, having practiced the law, you know, we've got the statutes. You could take each state's statutes or the federal statutes and stack them up, and they're about as tall as a person. You know, there are so many different laws and so many different penalties. The legal code for God's law is pretty simple. You know, there's one penalty, death. The wages of sin is death. And they have both sinned, whether or not they simply lust in their heart or actually carry it out. Now, the one difference you might point out is that the one who actually carries it out, his sin then affects others.
Yeah, I think that's the question that James is getting at, is, you know, sin is sin,
mm-hmm.
but can there be degree, the man who lusts in his heart, as opposed to the man who actually cheats on his wife, and in this case with General
right,
Petraeus, in
right.
a rude and public way.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is sin, but there's still... Help me understand this. I think that's what James is looking for.
Okay.
Navigate the waters about, are there shades of gray when it comes to sin?
Well, there are shades of gray in the sense of there are different temporal consequences to sin. The man who lusts in his heart immediately recognizes his sin, you know, goes into his closet, falls onto his knees, and begs God for forgiveness. You know, that sin is taken away from him as far as the east is from the west. It's done. It's gone. There have not been any additional temporal consequences to that. The one who acts it out, well, you know, and again, in Matthew 5, Jesus goes into those temporal consequences. You know, you could wind up, you know, making your spouse an adulteress as a result. You can, you know, damage so much more by acting it out. So in that sense, in this world, yes, acting it out makes it worse.
Here's an email from David, and I'm going to put a question on this. He says, Roland, Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. We've been talking
Matthew
about that.
Matthew 5.
All of us are like the general, even though we might not commit the act itself. So who am I guess, to throw stones?
Yes, we don't throw stones, right? We have to admit our own sin. But then again, we have to face everybody up to the Word of God. You know, the thing is, I am, you know, going back to my lawyer terms here.
Good.
I am not the judge and the executioner. That is the Lord. But I can go up and tell someone, you know what? You better repent of that sin because I know the judge, and the judge ain't going to be happy with
mm-hmm,
that,
mm-hmm.
and he's going to throw the book at you. So here's what you need to do. You know, you need to turn and repent and ask for the judge's mercy. And that's what we do as Christians when someone else sins, is we face them up to the Word of God and to the judge and say, listen, you know, the day is coming and the day is coming soon when you're going to be in this judge's court.
Yeah.
So you have to be ready for that. And the way you get ready for that is to humble yourself, to repent, turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then the coolest thing of all happens. You realize that the judge is Jesus. And you turn, you look at the table sitting next to you. Your lawyer is also Jesus. All right, the fix is in.
Yeah. And not the Felix kind of fix.
No.
The right kind. Well, and to David's point, I would also say this. We haven't said it directly, but you've been doing a good job of making a distinction between the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right.
Yes.
Okay. And in the kingdom of the left, the general, yeah, there's a consequence there. We don't like to talk about the consequences. It's as if we are a consequence-free society right now.
Yeah.
And no, that in that sense, we're not quite the same in that mm-hmm, sin because mm-hmm. of to whom, how does that go? To whom much is given?
Much
is expected. He was given quite a bit of authority,
mm-hmm.
and there was a great expectation that he would have fealty and honor for
yes.
that authority he was
yes.
given, and he did not.
That's correct.
And that's another issue. But let's go to the phones, because someone who's a former member wants to complain, it looks like. It just says former member.
Former member.
You see that?
Yeah.
Scotty, good morning.
Okay, I'm 87 years old, but I wasn't there when the church was built, but I was there after they built a new church.
Oh, there at Our Redeemer?
Our Redeemer, right.
Oh, how wonderful.
Red Hemel and Bergdorf and so forth, they were ministers at that time.
Yes, absolutely. Unfortunately, Pastor Ridhamel passed away in the 60s.
Right.
I know Pastor Bergdorf very, very well.
I do, too. So anyway, my kids got confirmed there and went to school there. And you know, it's just been when you were on talking about that 100 years. I'm 87. Mm-hmm. I'm still alive. But most of those people I know are gone to glory, huh?
Well, yeah, I would say most of them are. We still we still have a handful of members that that date back to the 30s and the 20s. Yeah, right now our I don't know if Virgil will be listening, but I'll put in a plug for Virgil Ganusi. He's he's still a member. He's been a member, I think, since about 1924. He's our longest standing member.
Is that right?
And
I live in Barnhart now. I mean, go to a church there, in Emmanuel Barnhart, with Pastor Meissner, you know.
Oh, okay.
And but anyway, I'm a World War II veteran too, and I'm always was blessed that God got me home safe because I was OP infantry over there.
Well, thank you for your service, and thanks be to God you got home safely. And Scotty, it's too bad you couldn't have been at Our Redeemer on Sunday, because on Veterans Day we actually had a special ceremony between our services. We've got a young man. His Eagle Scout project was to build a veterans memorial on our campus. So we've got a new flagpole and a memorial there and a sidewalk with pavers where people have bought to memorialize the veterans and their family, and that was kind of a neat thing on Sunday too to do that on Veterans Day.
I'm going to try to come by there.
Well, great. We'd love to see you, Scotty.
Yeah, very good. I'll leave you go now. Thanks a lot.
All right. Thanks, Scotty. Have a great day. See, I looked at the screen and saw a former member, though.
Yeah, you never know.
I better warn you. Who knows what may be coming next. Thank you for the call, Scotty. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, I was having a little bit of fun with you blaming God there for a moment, you know, this woman you gave me. But, you know, we live in a blame culture. It's always, and I guarantee you, eventually someone is going to start making, if they haven't done so already, excuses for General Petraeus and this other general and so on, down, like they did, you know, with, and not calling out President Clinton because he was anybody special, but he was the most public face of this.
Right.
You know? So where does blame get you? Is blame something God appreciates?
Oh, no. not at all.
Yeah, how'd that
not
work out for Adam?
Yeah, it does not get you anywhere, and you know it's you see it all throughout Scripture how blame is being people trying to try to deflect the wrath of God or the wrath of other people.
I'm a victim.
Yeah, I'm a victim.
That means I'm innocent.
That's right. As opposed to taking responsibility, as opposed to falling. I keep going back to this: falling down on your knees, repenting, begging for mercy, and so forth. It may be deflecting by blaming. Might avoid consequences for a short period of time, but it always catches up to you, and certainly on that day, as we were talking about, when we so fervently pray for, come Lord Jesus, yes. That all of our deeds will be opened up and in the book, and if we had not, if we've taken responsibility for those, as opposed to deflecting them to Jesus.
Well, if you look at the whole gay thing, the whole gay marriage business going on, you often hear the banner cry is, well, God made me this way. Mm. See, it's all God's fault.
Yeah, well, and that would be inaccurate to say God made me this way. You know, I know a lot of Christians get a lot of heartburn over the notion of, well, what if science discovers that it's being gay is a genetic thing? You know, wouldn't that say, in essence, then, be proof that God made me this way? Well, the fact of the matter is, no, God did not make you this way. God made Adam and Eve perfect, but all the rest of us, ever since, are fallen. We are conceived in sin, and we are fallen creatures.
Well, and to your point, even if it's demonstrable scientifically that people are somehow genetically born to be that way, you know, people are genetically, well. Manic depression is a genetic disorder.
Yes, yeah.
So do we hand people who are manic depressives a box of razor blades and say, enjoy your disease?
Yeah,
or do we try and help them?
No, that's exactly right, in the sense that really all of this is just a manifestation of sin within us, a manifestation of original sin. I mean, I walk around with a manifestation of original sin in my body. I've got something that's called Lynch syndrome.
Hmm.
Which is a genetic defect that causes cancer in the digestive tract. And, as they say, the sins of the father are visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Oh, yeah. Both of my sons suffer from the same Lynch syndrome. that you know, and that what that's what it is. It's a manifestation of original sin in my body. And I could say God made me this way, but it wouldn't be true. When God created man, he created man and woman to be perfect, to be eternal, to be immortal, not to have these bodies that that break down and decay. And again, going back to come Lord Jesus, when he returns, that's when our bodies will be recreated to be perfect once again.
If I may, could I get that article back from
sure.
you? I wanted to go through this Cal Thomas article with you very quickly because you make some interesting points, I think. And he is, I think, a pretty good observer, especially from a Christian perspective, mm-hmm. of what our culture is all about. And the headline it's posted today is "The Changing America," is what he calls it. And he goes through about, you know, the results of the election. He says, conservatives can adapt to the cultural shift without compromising their principles, or they can retreat into a bunker mentality, lobbing rhetorical ordinances from previous generations, which has little power to persuade young people today. Well, the church faces something similar, doesn't it?
Oh, very much so. And we've actually seen that over the last decades, how churches have gone in one of two directions. You know, many have accommodated society and changed their doctrines and teachings.
Right, right.
accordingly. Our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod went through that, as I say, the battle for the Bible
back in the 70s.
That's what that was all about, was are you going to be faithful to the Word of God, or are you going to kind of get mushy around the edges in order to make certain accommodations to societal views? And, of course, you know, once you let the camel's nose in the tent, so to speak, there's no stopping it. So, yeah, that's exactly what the church has been facing. And it's interesting to see how, in a political sense, you can say you either accommodate or have a bunker mentality. Because Christ calls his church to have neither. Right? He calls us to be in the world but not of the world. He calls us to go out and be society changers, as opposed to being ones who are changed by society.
He goes on to say, America is getting younger, but not wiser. We are increasingly secular, less interested in mm-hmm. sacrifice. And this mm-hmm. goes to Scotty's point about serving.
Yeah.
They certainly are.
Yeah.
And apparently we have more faith in our government. I doubt that many people under 40 have served in the military or even know anyone who has. Well, if they've been listening, they just met Scotty. Has.
Yeah.
The old family values appeal no longer works. Now, this is an interesting point that he brings up. Family values, what does this mean? For too many younger people, the family they value doesn't resemble the older one that America used to recognize.
Yeah.
Now, that
yeah.
is a good point.
That is quite true.
See, and then how do you preach the good father when most people have never known a good father?
It makes it very, very difficult for certain people who have never known a good father, or perhaps have never known a father at all, what it means to have a good heavenly father. It does make it more difficult to understand, but yet you can't stop preaching that. You know, it's still who God is, and you have to remind people that, well, you know, God is not like a good father. Rather, God is the standard. Good fathers are like God. And that's how sometimes we kind of get things a little bit turned around and can not be quite so clear as we need to be on that teaching. But
and he has a good bit of advice for now. Cal is a conservative,
mm-hmm.
but he has a good bit of advice here. You know, as conservatives rail on about traditional marriage and family values and all this mm-hmm. sort of thing, he says conservatives might want to focus on strengthening their own marriages. Leading by example, I think, is, you know, you can talk a good game, but sadly, Newt Gingrich, who's a guy who I like to read his stuff. He's interesting. He's acerbic. He's kind of funny at times.
He's intelligent.
Married like Felix, what, 3-4 times?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, you kind of go, really?
Well,
maybe you strengthen your own marriages before you start preaching about it.
Get the plank out of your own eye
before
you take the speck out of the other man's
Cal
eye.
Cal goes on to say, Democrats appeal to human nature. I would say Republicans do, too.
In large part, yes.
To be fair.
Yep.
They know a growing number of people are becoming addicted to government. Envy and greed are deadly sins that can be exploited for political gain.
Mm-hmm.
Again, nothing new. Look back again to Felix in the courtroom we were just talking about.
Right.
What's he trolling for? A bribe.
Exactly. That's all Felix cared for. No.
A new generation of have-nots need to be taught that those now without much can earn a slice of an expanding American pie. Yeah, but why work for it when somebody will give it to you?
And regrettably, I think, personal opinion, I think that the only way that our nation is going to learn that is if we are forced to. And no longer will the government be able to support so many in such a way, or should I say, you know, a certain group of the American society through their taxes support the rest of the American society.
But the zombie apocalypse is coming before that, so we'll never get to that point.
Yeah. Well, but Abraham Lincoln should take care. No, he's a vampire slayer.
That's right. Okay. And now here's the interesting bit, and this is the point that I really wanted to get to from Cal's article. This is good stuff, I think. Now, some advice for my distraught conservative evangelical friends. You made a valiant effort for the last three decades, hoping politics would advance another kingdom, which your leader said is not of this world.
Yes.
Don't retreat. Enlist in a better army with better weapons. All right?
Yeah.
The one you followed demonstrated a power superior to the state, the power to change lives. Employ that power. Each church and religious institution, each individual can find one poor family and ask if they want out of their circumstances and are willing to work for it if a path is offered. For example, if a parent wants a child out of a failing public school, offer them financial help in placing the child in a good private school, perhaps like our Redeemer.
Yeah, and that's he's making an excellent point there that as opposed to relying on political action, and yes, there are those who believe that we should try and institute a Christian paradise on earth, but that's not what our Lord promises. As he said, his kingdom is not of this world. We're just waiting for him to return to establish the new heavens and the new earth. But work on social on caring for other people, on loving your neighbor, on showing forth the love of Christ as you can, as not only as individuals, but as it points out, as a church, as a congregation.
Yeah, if you go back to the 1930s and the Roosevelt administration, you see that the church, matter of fact, the first woman to hold a cabinet office was a Roman Catholic woman who was in charge of essentially setting up the social programs of FDR's administration.
Yeah.
And at that time, it seemed like a really great way to sort of economize and make more efficient the charity the church was supposed to be about the business of doing itself. And now you look down the road almost 100 years, and you go, how's that working out for you?
Yeah. One thing we know about the government is it is not efficient.
Yeah. And the struggle now is for the church to reclaim that high ground.
Yes. And you do see many churches doing that. Many churches getting involved more in their neighborhood, being a face of Christ in their neighborhood, and showing the love of Christ to all in whatever ways they can, and sometimes in very simple ways, sometimes in much larger ways. And a perfect example is again with Hurricane Sandy and the response to that, and how people of faith respond so quickly.
Yeah, we were talking with Pastor Tim Engel yesterday about the Comfort Dog ministry that he has, and he packed up all of his stuff from just outside of the Chicagoland area there in Indiana, and on his own dime made it out to the East Coast and took the Comfort Dog ministry out there with him.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. It's things like that.
You know, and what Cal's responding to has been something I've noticed, that a lot of the evangelical corners in Christian media are just whining and lamenting. You know, we've done everything right, oh Lord.
We
voted right. We raised our family right. You seem to have not blessed us.
This sort of thing.
And I think Cal points out something about where is your faith? In what is your faith? In who is your faith?
Correct. And you point out the text from Isaiah. You know, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I've mentioned to you earlier. You know, just I bet that's kind of what the attitude Joseph might have had as he's sitting in the bottom of the cistern. You know, oh Lord, you know, I told them what you told me. I told them the dreams you gave me and everything. And look, where are you, God? Well, we don't know exactly how God is acting, but we know that God takes what man intends for evil, God means for good.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Pastor Rodney Wise serves at our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. And for the sake of James, just in case you didn't get a chance to write it down, one of your service times again. Tell us a little bit about the school. We've got about 30 seconds.
Okay. Well, we've got a day school, preschool through eighth grade, which will be celebrating its 100th anniversary in 2 years. But our service times are Sunday at 8 and 10:45 a.m. We have Bible classes in between at 9:30. We also have a Monday evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you happen to be one of those weekend workers.
There you go.
Or deer hunting.
Deer hunting. Well, you know, the count was down last weekend because of the weather, so yep. More opportunity for this weekend. Reminds me, Pastor Lane Berglund's going to be on later this week. He is the one the little creatures of the wood fear mightily. Pastor Rodney Wise, thank you so much for your time. All right, guys, we're done for today. Back tomorrow, putting Studio A together for Saturday. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.